please turn in a Bible to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, our text this morning, or this afternoon, is verses 38 through 42. In one of the church Bibles provided in the pews, it is found on page 869. Luke chapter 10. I want you to think of how a marriage union changes the thinking and the living of those who are in that marriage union. Before Esther and I were married, now almost 17 years ago, I would occasionally go on a camping trip with some of my guy friends, but I don't do that anymore. I'm now united to Esther. She's my wife. My life has changed. I'm not going to just pack up and go off for the weekend. Before getting married, I lived with my parents. Now I would not, even though they live next door to us now, they just moved next door 2 weeks ago from California, even though they live next door, I would never go sleep over there. Every night I'm going to sleep with my wife. Before, I went to sleep at whatever time of night suited me. Whether it was midnight, whether it was 9 p.m., whatever time suited me, that was when I went to sleep. But now that I'm in union with Esther, I want to go to sleep at the same time that she goes to sleep. So my life is different. There's changes. I'm learning still to call Esther when I've been out for a while. I'm doing maybe visiting someone in the church, or I'm running some errands. It's taking me a while, but I am learning she really appreciates when I phone home to let her know what's going on, how long I expect to still be out. That's not natural for me, but I'm learning because of this new union that I am in. I'm also learning to communicate more to her of my plans and my thinking about various things. Again, it has not come natural. I tend to just be very narrow-minded, and I kind of exclude other people. I'm in my own world, and I do my thing. But now I'm in union with someone, and so I need to communicate. Well, this is what I have in mind for us this coming week, or this weekend, or so forth. Decision-making has changed. That was a hard one, the first year of marriage, learning how to make decisions with my wife. Again, it did not come natural to me. I'm used to making the decisions that seem good to me without bringing into consideration the thoughts and the desires and the needs of this other person that I'm united to. One of my favorite things now that we are married is our weekly date night. Now that has changed just recently for the better. Before, date night was largely after our kids would go to sleep at night in our living room. But by that time, you're tired. It's hard to have good conversation. The Lord has brought my parents to live next door, so now we get to go out to dinner each week for date night. A marriage certainly changes the way you think and live. If marriage does not change the way you think and live, your marriage union is probably not going to last very long. And this is true of any significant union between persons. That union changes the way you think and live. And it's certainly true of the Christian's union with Jesus Christ. This is the subject of this conference, union with Christ. This afternoon, we want to talk about how union with Christ creates communion with Christ. Union creates communion. How does that happen? Our text this afternoon records something that happened when Christ visited the home of two sisters, Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus. They live in Bethany, just outside Jerusalem. Look at Luke chapter 10. I'll start reading at verse 38. Please stand in honor of the word of God. verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." This is God's holy word. Please be seated. This morning, as we look at this text, I'm going to make 5 points. We'll first see how union with Christ creates communion with Christ. Second, we will see a commendable example of communion with Christ. Thirdly, the unique necessity of communion with Christ. Fourthly, the good nature of communion with Christ. And fifthly, the security of communion with Christ. First, how union with Christ creates communion with Him. I want you to think of some of the spiritual blessings that you have by virtue of being united to Christ. You were united to Christ at that moment of your conversion. When you turned from your sin and you believed in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God did a miracle. He united you to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think of the blessings that come to you by virtue of your union with Christ. These do not come to you by virtue of your goodness. They do not come to you by virtue of anything in you. They come to you by virtue of Christ and your union with Him. First of all, there's the forgiveness of sins. By virtue of union with Christ, you share with Christ in His death. His death counts as the death that you deserved. He paid your penalty for you. Because you share in His death through union with Him, you have the blessing of forgiveness of sins. He died, now you get the forgiveness of sins. Another benefit is freedom from sin's dominion. Again, you share with Christ in His death. Now His death has freed you from condemnation. The law pronounced condemnation upon you for disobeying the law of God, but Jesus Christ died. You share with Christ in His death. Therefore, you are free. You are free from condemnation. You are free from the dominion of sin. You were a slave to sin, but because of your union with Christ in His death to sin, you are now freed from sin. A third blessing, the righteousness that is imputed to you by grace. Because you are united with Christ, His righteousness is shared with you. You have His righteous standing when you stand before God as the judge. He is the one who obeyed the law perfectly. He is the one who achieved a perfect righteous standing with God. And that righteous standing is shared with you by virtue of your union with Christ. A fourth benefit, eternal life. Jesus Christ rose from the grave in victory. He has life within Himself. He calls life into existence. And because He is life, you receive life from Him by virtue of being united with Him. You have eternal life. That's something that is shared with you from Christ. And fifthly, you have the blessing of power. Christ rose in victory. He rose in power over sin, death, and the devil. And therefore, His power over sin is shared with you. By virtue of your union with Him, you have power now to overcome sin, power to walk in newness of life, power to walk in righteousness. None of these things are yours by virtue of anything that you have done. It's all by virtue of Jesus Christ, your substitute, your mediator, to whom you are united. So all these things that he has are shared with you. You continually share in all these blessings, whether you are conscious of it or not. Tomorrow, you do not have to be conscious of the fact that you share with Christ in his death in order for you to walk as someone who has been forgiven of their sins. You are forgiven whether you are thinking about it or not. You have eternal life whether you are thinking of Christ or you are not. What I want to focus on this afternoon is how this union with Christ creates communion with Christ. Communion is a conscious, active sharing with Christ in life together. While to receive the benefits of union, you do not have to be conscious at that moment of Christ and those benefits. Communion with Christ is something active that you participate in, fully conscious of. It is an active sharing with Christ in his life. It is fellowship with Christ. Esther read these verses earlier, John 15, 4 through 5, where Jesus says, "Abide in me." That is an instruction to have communion with Christ. To abide in Christ is to dwell in Christ, to live in Christ, to remain in Christ. Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." What is natural for the branch to do? What is natural for the branch to do is to abide in the vine to which it is united. It is natural for the branch to share in water and nutrients from the vine. It would be unnatural for the branch to be somewhere else off, disconnected from the vine. Why? Because there is a union between the vine and the branch. Now, what is natural for the person who is in union with Jesus Christ? What is natural now is to abide in Christ. That was not natural before being united to Christ, but now that you are in Christ, what is natural for you is to abide in Christ, to dwell in Christ, to act actively and consciously depend on Christ, to actively and consciously share with Christ in life together. It would be unnatural now to be out of communion with Christ. Why? Because there is a union between you and Jesus. Union with Christ creates communion with him. That is the purpose of union. You have been united to Christ so that you will commune with him. So there will be an active relationship between you and Christ. At the same time, while this is natural for us, we must be instructed to commune. We must be taught by Jesus to commune with him because we have enemies that are warring against this communion. Satan does not want you to commune with the vine to whom you are united. The world certainly is influencing you in the opposite direction. And you still have the flesh, you still have indwelling sin that resists communion. So there have to be instructions in the scriptures for communing with Christ. And our text gives us instruction in communing with Christ. We have a narrative here about Christ's interactions with two women who believed in him, Martha and Mary. Martha, according to verse 40, was distracted from communing with Christ. Notice that in verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Distracted from what? Distracted from what Mary was doing. Distracted from being at the feet of Jesus, listening to his teaching. That's what she was distracted from. On the other hand, that is what Mary is doing. She is at the feet of Jesus. She is listening to his teaching. And Mary is commended for communing with Christ. Notice that in verse 42. Jesus says, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. So let us now consider this commendable example of communion with Christ. Look closely at verse 39. 39 says, she, that's Martha, had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. How very different Mary is from the lawyer who was mentioned several verses earlier. Go back to verse 25. Verse 25 says, and behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The lawyer stood while Mary sat. The lawyer was seeking to put Jesus to the test while Mary was listening to and absorbing the teaching of Jesus. And if you go down to verse 29, this lawyer who has stood up to test Jesus, it says, but he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Mary's doing just the opposite. Mary's not trying to justify herself. That's what the lawyer did. The lawyer wanted to use the law to make himself look acceptable to God, to show that he was acceptable to God on by virtue of his obedience. Mary's not like that at all. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to her Savior teach to her soul. And Mary is commended for this. She's sitting at the Lord's feet. In other words, she has taken the position of a disciple, the position of a learner. If you wanted to be a disciple of a rabbi, if you wanted to learn from a rabbi, what you would do would be either literally or figuratively, you would sit at their feet and listen to them. This is the position that the Gerasene demoniac took back in chapter 8, verse 35, after Jesus cast a legion of demons out of him. The Lord Jesus freed him from the power that the devil had been exerting over him. Jesus freed this Gerasene demoniac from the power that sin had over him. Jesus completely set him free. And we read in chapter 8, verse 35, that after that, the Gerasene demoniac was sitting at the feet of Jesus. He became a disciple of Jesus after Jesus delivered him. Paul speaks when he gives testimony in Acts chapter 22, verse 3. He testifies to how he, before being saved, had been, quote, educated at the feet of Gamaliel. What does he mean he was educated at the feet of Gamaliel? He means he had been a disciple of Gamaliel, a student, and while Gamaliel had been his teacher. So this language is somewhat cultural. We lose a little bit of it in our culture. But once you understand that, then it really makes sense why she is commended. She is sitting at the feet of her master, sitting at the feet of her teacher, sitting at the feet of her Lord, in the position of his disciple. A disciple is a learner, a student. Mary has taken the position of humility before Jesus, the position of teachability, the position of attentiveness, the position of submission. And Jesus has welcomed it, and he commends it. Now, this position would have been startling in this culture, because in that day, women just did not receive formal teaching from a rabbi. A woman would not normally sit at the feet of a rabbi. Men would, but not women. And yet Jesus welcomes this and commends this as he came to save both men and women alike. We're told that Mary listened to Jesus' teaching. Jesus' teaching was unlike any other teaching in that day. Jesus' teaching was completely set apart from all the other teaching in that day. In Luke chapter 4, verse 31, we read that Jesus went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. The teaching of men does not have authority. Jesus spoke with absolute authority. His teaching was the very word of God. He taught exactly what the Father gave him to say, and he delivered the words of the Father as the incarnate Son of God. Those words that Mary was listening to at the feet of Jesus were the very words of God. The words of God are spiritual food. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." The food of a mere the teaching of a mere man is not food, but the word of God is food. It is food for your soul. It is the food that our souls need. In John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus said, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." So the words of Jesus, while they are authoritative, while they are the word of God, while they are food, they also give life. They're life-giving words. And so Simon Peter answered a few verses down, when Jesus asked, "Are you going to leave me as well?" When so many people in the crowds were leaving, Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Mary was sitting listening to the words of eternal life. The words that bring sinners into union with Christ. The words that give sinners life. The words that sustain the life of God's children. She was listening to the words of life. She listened to his teaching. Now in the Bible, there are two types of listening. Some will just listen with the physical ear alone. Well, we see that others listen with the ear of their soul. To listen with the ear of your soul is to listen to the Word of God in order to believe it and do it. Jesus contrasted these two different types of listening again and again. Listen to how Jesus concluded the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, starting at verse 24. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Mary listened in order to do. She listened in order to believe. She listened in order to follow. She listened in order to be changed. And so she is like a house built on a rock that will stand when the storms come. Mary is an example of listening with the ear of your soul, for Jesus commends her. Understand that listening to the teaching of Jesus is an essential component of daily communion with Christ. It is essential for your communion with Christ that you regularly humble yourself before Christ as his disciple, that you truly listen to his teaching. Now, when we're talking here about the teaching of Jesus, we really are talking about all of Scripture, are we not? Because Jesus, in his teaching, endorsed all of the Scripture. He indicated that all of the Scripture was the very Word of God. And all of Scripture, according to Jesus, speaks of Him. Whether you're in the Old Testament, which foreshadows Christ and promises Christ, or you're in the New Testament, which reveals Christ, all of it is the Word of Christ. It all speaks of Christ. It all is endorsed by Him as the Word of God. When you are mindful now of your union with Christ, it is only natural to listen to Christ's teaching. You share in His death, you share in His righteousness, His life and His power. So it is only natural to share in His teaching, to feed on His teaching. It would be unnatural for a branch to try to draw nutrients from, say, a snake or from some other object. The branch is united to the vine. So that is where it seeks the nutrients that it needs. If you are a Christian, I trust that I do not need to persuade you to desire communion with Christ. You know it is in Christ that you receive the spiritual nutrients that you need to live for God. I do not need to persuade you that you need communion with Christ. I do not need to persuade you to desire communion with Christ. But I do expect you to struggle at both having communion with Christ and fulfilling the various responsibilities that God has given to you. It may seem that it is impossible to both commune with Christ in the way that Christ would have you commune with Him and at the same time be faithful in all the responsibilities He has given you to serve Him, maybe as a wife, as a mother, in the workplace, in your church, wherever. I expect that to be a struggle. How can a mother of active children have the kind of communion with Christ that Mary had with Christ? How can a mother of active children who works outside the home have this kind of communion? How can a mother of active children who works outside the home and has no husband in the home, how can she have communion like this? Or how can a single woman who has a demanding job and is devoted to service, maybe service in the church, maybe the service of evangelism, how can she have this kind of communion? In other words, how can you both serve Christ and have communion with Him? Now understand, sisters, that you are not the only woman who struggles to have communion with Christ. Martha wanted the communion that Mary had. Because Martha did not have that communion, she fell into resentment and self-pity. Notice that in verse 40. Verse 40 says, Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to Him, that's to Jesus, and said, Lord, do You not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. You can read between the lines, Martha, who is a believer in Jesus, who is a disciple of Jesus, she wants to be exactly where Mary is. She wants to be at the feet of Jesus. She wants to listen to Jesus. But she feels like all these other things have to be done first, and so she is resentful that Mary gets to commune with Christ. And she is falling into self-pity. Don't you feel bad, Jesus, that Mary has left me alone to do all the hospitality? And Jesus helps Martha by teaching her some truths with which we need to daily renew our minds. This brings us to the unique necessity of communion with Christ. The unique necessity of communion with Christ. Notice what Jesus says to Martha to renew her mind. Look at verse 41. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha. Those are words of love. Jesus loved Martha. Jesus also said, Simon, Simon. When He's was going to tell Simon Peter that he had been praying for him. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Jesus says, one thing is necessary, and He's referring to what Mary is doing. Now, when Jesus says that the one thing that Mary is doing is the one thing that is necessary. He is not denying the existence of other necessities. Preparing a meal is a necessity. The way God has created us, we are dependent upon having food to live. Working for a living is a necessity. The Scriptures instruct us to work for a living. If we do not work for a living, we shall not eat. Bathing your children, if you have young children, is a necessity. You can't just leave them to accumulate layer after layer and layer after dirt and mud and all those things they like to play in. You don't have to bathe your children every day. We certainly don't do it every day. But there has to be some days where you bathe your children. You certainly have to clean your home. God does not want us to just let our house just go to ruin. We are a steward of what God has entrusted to us, though we do not need to clean away every single particle of dust. And on we can go, writing this list of all these things that are necessary. Necessary responsibilities, necessary things to do. But there is a difference between these necessities and the necessity that Jesus is talking about when he says one thing is necessary. I have just listed necessities that we must do. We must make a living. We must take care of the children. We must clean the house and so forth. Those are things that we must do. But the necessity that Jesus speaks of here is a necessity that we must receive. Not a necessity that we must do, a necessity that we must receive. Communion with Christ should not be added to your to-do list. One more thing you have to do. It should be in its own list. A list with one and only one item. A receive list. When Mary sat at Jesus' feet, Jesus was the person doing. Jesus was teaching. Mary was receiving. A branch bears fruit because it receives from the vine. It receives life from the vine. It receives nutrients. It receives food from the vine. Likewise, the Christian bears fruit because she receives from Christ. Communion with Christ is about your mind being renewed by Christ. Communion with Him is about being nourished by Christ, about being strengthened by Christ, being encouraged by Christ, being satisfied by Christ, being comforted by Christ, being transformed by Christ. He's the one doing, you're the one receiving. And Jesus says, this is the one thing that is necessary. Now, you could say that it is necessary for a branch to bear fruit, because that's the purpose of the branch. It's been created to bear fruit. Otherwise, if it does not bear fruit, it will be pruned off and it will be burned up. But you also could say that only one thing is necessary for the branch. That one thing is to abide in the vine. If it doesn't abide in the vine, there is going to be no production of fruit. There'll be no fulfilling of its purpose. It's absolutely essential to abide in the vine because that's where you receive life. That's where you receive nutrients. That's where you receive food. That's where you receive strength and ability. Why? Apart from the vine, the branch cannot fulfill its purpose. Jesus said in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. So take communion with Christ off of your to-do list and put it on your necessary list. There are many other things in your life that can vie with communion if communion is on your to-do list. But nothing can vie with communion if it is the one thing on your necessary list. The psalmist David wrote in Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. What is he talking about? He's talking about communion with the Lord. He's saying, that is the one thing I have asked for. Paul likewise in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and following says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is this goal, this one thing that Paul presses on to receive? It's complete communion with Christ. Because back in verse 10, he says, that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul's goal was complete, full communion with Christ in everything of Christ, and that was the one thing he aimed for. Our generation is not the first generation to struggle with the relationship between communion and daily responsibility. In the Middle Ages, there were people in the church who used our text that we are studying this morning to wrongly teach that the contemplative life is superior to the active life, saying that it is superior to separate yourself from the world and go off in some cave somewhere and just be alone with God, contemplating His Word, completely cut off from the rest of the world. They said that was superior to the active life, where you're actually involved in the world and you have responsibilities in the world. Understand, that is not what Jesus is teaching here. Because Jesus will say in John 17, in verse 16, in His prayer, they, referring to His disciples, are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. If you are Christ's disciples, you have been sent by Jesus Christ into the world as His servant in the world. He has given you responsibilities in this world. So He certainly is not teaching, forget about all responsibilities, go off to a cave and just contemplate me. Let me give you 9 practical suggestions for maintaining communion with Christ as the one thing that is necessary. 9 suggestions. First of all, set aside a specific time of day for communion with Christ. You know how a typical day goes. Think through that typical day. What would typically be the most advantageous time to spend time alone with the Lord? For me, it's very early on in the morning, before I look at email, before I start my work for the day. It may be a different time of day for you, but set aside a specific time of day for communion with Christ. My second suggestion is, if there is a day that it is not possible at this time to commune with Christ, maybe at the time that you've set apart, you sit down, you open up your Bible, and suddenly you hear the child crying, or the child enters the room and they need your attention. Well, not going to work today to be alone with the Lord. This child needs me right now. If that happens, then at that moment, commit to another time in the day for time alone with the Lord. Maybe nap time, when that child is going to be down for his or her nap. My third suggestion is to remind yourself of union with Christ. When you remember that you are united to Christ, it then is natural in your mind to commune with Him. Number 4, remind yourself of what makes communion different from to-do items. Remind yourself that communion is about receiving from Christ, the things that are necessary for you to receive. Remind yourself of what makes communion different from to-do items, and remind yourself of your need. Remind yourself of what Jesus said, apart from Him, you can do nothing. You need what He will give you in communion with Him. Number 5, do not be overly ambitious in determining the length of time for being alone with the Lord. We might read of people who spent 2 hours alone with the Lord every morning. And we go, that'd be wonderful. That's what I should do. this was a godly person. It made an impact on the world for Christ. Maybe that's not what Christ has for you to do, is to spend 2 hours alone with him in the morning. Do not be overly ambitious in determining the length of time. It's better to have some time alone with the Lord regularly, day after day, than maybe 2 hours one day and then nothing for the rest of the week. Number six, pick one thought in the scripture passage that you are reading to apply to your life the same day. The scriptures bear on everything in our lives. We need the scriptures every single day. We need Christ every single day. But we cannot apply a whole passage of scripture to that day. So pick out one thought in the passage that really grabs your attention, that you know you need to hold on to this day, and prayerfully consider how that one thought in the passage that has stood out to you, how that bears upon your life this very day. Number seven, talk with Christ about that thought that you just read in Scripture. Talk with Christ about it in prayer. Communion is a two-way relationship. We listen to Christ and we respond to him in prayer. So talk with Christ about what you have just learned in his teaching. Number eight, look for all types of application, including being strengthened, being encouraged, being satisfied, being comforted, being changed. There are many applications of Scripture to our life. And if the only application you are looking at is to be changed in what you are doing, you are missing a whole lot of application. For me personally, oftentimes the application that I need to make from the passage of Scripture that I'm reading, the application I need to make is to trust in God in light of what he's just revealed about himself in this passage. Or to be reminded of his love for me throughout the day, and to be encouraged by that in order to do what he has called me to do, trusting that it will be at work in my life that day. It's not always something you need to go out and do. Many times, the application is to be encouraged, or to be strengthened, to be satisfied, to be comforted, or to be changed by what you are reading. Number nine, this is the last one. Resolve to look to Christ in dependence and for satisfaction throughout the day, like a branch depending on the vine. Don't think that your half hour alone with the Lord is the sum of your communion with him for that day. The scriptures teach that communion is an ongoing, continual thing throughout the day. That's why we're told to pray without ceasing. It's an ongoing relating with Christ throughout the day. So resolve to look to Christ in dependence and for satisfaction throughout the day like a branch depending on the vine. The branch does not just receive the nutrients from the vine at 7 a.m. The branch receives nutrients all throughout the day. Well, to grow in such communion with the Lord, our hearts need to change, which is what Jesus is aiming at with Martha in verse 42. Look at verse 42. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Let us consider the good nature of communion with Christ. Jesus calls what Mary is doing as choosing the good portion. Well, the New American Standard translates it the good part. Now, Jesus is speaking in metaphor here. In the context, Martha is asking Jesus to tell Mary to help prepare the meal. Now, when you serve a meal, you give each person a portion. We just had roast beef, and each of you were given a portion of that roast beef. Jesus is using the same word here, portion. Mary has chosen the good portion. Jesus is saying Mary has chosen the good food, Mary has chosen the good meal. Martha is just thinking in terms of physical food, a physical portion, a physical meal. But Mary, sitting at the feet of Jesus, chose the good portion, the good meal, the good food. This puts hospitality into proper perspective, does it not? There is a place for preparing a physical meal for guests. But the physical meal should never be exalted over the spiritual meal. You can be a hostess to the glory of God by preparing a physical meal as a picture of the greater spiritual meal that we have in Christ, and to facilitate conversation that will point your guests to the greater meal. We have to keep in mind, the good meal, according to Jesus, is the spiritual meal. It is Christ Himself. It is the Word of Christ. That is the good portion. We have to renew our minds with that again and again. Why is the teaching of Christ the good portion? Because the teaching of Christ holds Christ Himself out to us as the food for our soul. In Psalm 73, verse 25, the psalmist says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." The psalmist said, God is my portion. It's repeated in Psalm 119, verse 57. The Lord is my portion. Turn over to what Jesus taught in John 6. It's similar to this. John chapter 6. Damien referred to this in his message. I want to look at this further. John 6, I'm going to start reading at verse 32. Jesus then said to them, he's speaking to a crowd of people who had been there with the feeding of the 5,000. They'd eaten that bread. And now they are asking Jesus to give them more bread like that. Moses gave us bread from heaven, gave us manna. Jesus, keep doing what you're doing. Give us more bread from heaven. Verse 32, Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus is the bread of life. He is the food that gives us spiritual life. Then go down to verse 48. 48. "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus says he is the bread of life because he's giving up his flesh and blood in death on the cross. He's going to the cross where he will pay for our sins and rise again. And through his death and resurrection, those who feed on him have eternal life. He is our source of life. We commune with Christ as we feed on His Word. And by feeding on Christ's Word, we feed on Christ. See the whole picture. Understand that by feeding on the word of Christ, we feed on Christ himself. He is the bread of life. He is the source of life. He is the source of everything that we need. We ultimately feed on Christ. Communion with Christ is feeding on Christ as the bread of life. This afternoon, if you are here, but you do not have eternal life, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. You need the Holy Spirit to apply to your soul the saving work of Jesus Christ. You need to be brought by the Holy Spirit to know Jesus Christ as the bread of life, who gives you life. So if you do not know Jesus Christ as your life, I urge you, as Damian did, to repent of your sins and to look to Jesus in faith, to turn to him as your Lord and Savior. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We're saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, by the grace of God alone. We feed on Christ, not just to receive eternal life, but as Christians, we feed on Christ to live for Christ, to bear much fruit for Christ. In our family, we grow tomatoes in our garden, along with some other things. Now, if I cut off one of the branches from the tomato vine, separating that branch from the vine, that branch will not bear tomatoes. I almost guarantee you that if you go to that branch about a week from now, it'll be all shriveled up, brown, and dead. That branch must receive food from the vine. And so it is with the Christian. Christ, as held out to us in his word, is our food. Now, how could you do your to-do list if you did not nourish your body each day? You couldn't. You couldn't keep taking care of the kids. You couldn't keep going to work. You couldn't keep doing all the responsibilities you have. You could not keep doing those if you did not nourish your body with physical food. Now, if our to-do list matches our Heavenly Father's to-do list that he has for us, understand that we cannot do even one item on his to-do list for us without nourishing our soul on Christ. You see, he does not call you to raise your children, to do your job, to serve in the church in just any way. He calls you to do these various responsibilities in worship to God. He calls you to do these various responsibilities as an expression of love to God. And we cannot do that apart from Christ. Yes, you can get the house clean apart from Christ. Yes, you can get the children bathed apart from Christ. But you cannot please God apart from Christ. You cannot do what Christ is calling you to do everything unto his glory, everything as worship to him, everything out of love for him. You can't do it. We have to have Christ. Now, Martha had forgotten these things that we're talking about. And she had become distracted, as we often become distracted. And Jesus, in our text, graciously renews our minds with the truth that sitting at the Lord's feet, listening to his teaching, is the good portion. Now, as we study these things, you might find yourself longing for more communion with Christ, yet bitter that various things keep you from such communion. Maybe you find yourself bitter that your children are so needy, and that your children are keeping you from communion with Christ. Maybe you're bitter that your church responsibilities are keeping you from communion with Christ. Bitter that your work responsibilities are keeping you from communion with Christ. If you feel this afternoon that various things have been stealing your communion, then pay close attention to the last point that Jesus makes. That is the security of communion with Christ. The security of communion. Observe this in verse 42 of our text, of Luke 10. Luke 10:42. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. understand, sisters, that communion with Christ is a treasure that no one can steal from you. No circumstance can take from you. Martha wanted Jesus to take communion away from Mary. When my wife Esther was in high school, she went with her family on a trip to Bulgaria. This was shortly after communism fell in Bulgaria. They went and visited various churches to minister for Christ there. And when Esther was in Bulgaria, she heard stories of life of the Bulgarian Christians under the persecution of communism. The government actively confiscated Bibles in Bulgaria. Yet there were a very small number of Bibles that the churches had, that the government had not discovered. And the churches took this small number of Bibles and they tore all the pages apart, and every Christian got about one page of the Bible. That was typical. You didn't have a whole Bible, you had about one page of the Bible that was yours. While the government took away the scriptures for the most part, the government could not take away from these saints communion with Christ. They each had one page of the scriptures, yet they still could commune with Christ. That was not taken away from them. It could not be taken away from them by the government. They continued to love Christ, to know Christ, to meditate upon Christ, to worship Christ. Understand, sisters, whether you have a Bible in your hand at the moment or not, you are united to Christ, and you can commune with Him. You can remember some of the teaching of Christ. You may be in a very, very busy day. The kids keep demanding things from you, or your boss keeps demanding things from you. You have to work overtime, and you're just not in the scriptures. But you can, at any given moment, remember some of the teachings of Christ. You can talk to Him in prayer at any given moment. You can rely upon Him at any given moment. You can find satisfaction in Christ at any given moment. No circumstance or person can take this from you. Illness cannot take communion with Christ away from you. Pain cannot take away communion with Christ. Trials cannot take it away. Temptation cannot take it away. Children fighting and screaming and needing you cannot take away your communion. A husband who ignores you or yells at you cannot take away your communion with Christ. A massive amount of responsibility cannot take away your communion with Christ. As long as you are united to Jesus Christ, nothing can rob you of communion with your Lord and Savior. It's just a matter of, will you turn to Christ? Will you turn to Christ in that moment and the next moment and the next moment? Will you think on Him? Will you rely upon Him? Will you depend upon Him? Will you meditate on His teaching? Just as your soul is secure in Christ, so is your communion secure in Christ. Your communion is secure because your union is secure. No one can sever you from Christ, and so no one can take away your communion. There may be a day when you do not read the Word of God, but it does not mean that you cannot commune with Christ on that day. As I read to you Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and following, I want you to think of how these verses bear on the security of your communion with Christ. Listen, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. know in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing can sever you from Him. And that means no one can take away your communion with Christ. In closing, I want to leave you with two practical suggestions for feeding on the Word of Christ. Number one, in your reading of the Bible, do not just pick and choose the sections you will read, but read through the whole counsel of God. This is our full diet right here. We'd be impoverished physically if we only ate out of certain food groups. We'll be impoverished spiritually if we only read out of certain books of the Bible. Make it a point to read through the whole counsel of God. Read from both testaments, old and new, being mindful of how they speak of Christ. The old, pointing forward to Christ and showing the need for Christ. The New Testament, proclaiming the fulfillment of those promises in Christ. And I suggest not using a reading schedule where it tells you on this day read this passage, on this day read that passage. While some people find a schedule helpful, I personally don't find it helpful. I don't think that God intends for me to read the Scriptures at the exact same pace that someone else has put in their schedule. It just doesn't normally work. It normally ends up making us discouraged that we're not following the schedule. Instead of following a reading schedule, follow a reading plan. This is not something that has dates on it, on this day read this, but it has an order to follow in reading the Scriptures. I have available for you in the back two different reading plans. One of them leads you through an overview of the Bible. And it uses a certain order to really help you get a full, a good understanding of the Bible as a whole. And it has a varied diet going back and forth between Old Testament and New Testament. And there's a second reading plan back there that takes you through the whole Bible. And again, it's going to alternate Old and New Testaments, intersperse Psalms in there that are relevant to the books that you're reading and so forth. Follow a Bible reading plan that will take you through Scripture as a whole. My second suggestion is to memorize Scripture. Memorize Scripture. Memorize some key passages that will help you with the situations that you know you're going to find yourself in. And as you memorize the Scriptures, the Spirit will bring those Scriptures that you have memorized to your mind in times where you need those Scriptures, where you need to apply them to your life. You will be able, after you memorize a passage, you will be able to then feed on that passage at any given time. You don't have to have your Bible with you at any given time. You don't even have to have your eyes free. Your eyes can be on the road, but you can recall that passage to mind and meditate upon it. I have in the back something else for you. It is a list of about 60 or so key verses that are very important for us to have memorized as Christians. Maybe that will be useful to you. Those are all available on the wooden table in the back. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us in your word. Lord, now give us the grace to apply these Scriptures to our lives. Lead us into deeper and deeper, sweeter and sweeter communion with your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.